And we're going to read some well-known verses from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. And we're going to read together the opening 8 verses. We'll be looking at other scriptures as well. But let's read together God's word and be blessed by it. This is what Solomon has to say. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Quite thought-provoking verses of scripture, even as we just hear them read, and we will reflect on some of them, amongst others, later on this evening. The theme for tonight, just in case you haven't already worked it out, we are looking at the subject of time, and I gave for our title for our reflections tonight simply, now is the time. And I thought it was quite appropriate as we step into a new year that we just briefly for this evening anyway reflect on that. But before we do, let us again just have the joy and the blessing and the privilege of sitting silently in the presence of the living God again, as we just reach out to him, open our hearts to him, as we come in prayer. And as I say, just feel free to lead in prayer as the Lord would move you by his Spirit. And we'll finish at an appropriate time. But let's come and pray together. I'll lead us off, and then let's just sit in God's presence together. Lord, we thank you for what we have been singing already, that Lord, you are the one who is glorious and splendor, that there's no other God like you, that Lord, you have filled our hearts with thankfulness because of your lavish grace, that Lord, you have poured out upon all of us, and that Lord, we can be still in your presence, Lord, not in fear, but Lord, with hearts full of love and faith, Lord, as we look to meet you, to see you and to hear from you again. So Lord, we ask and pray now, as we draw near to you, Lord, in worship, now in prayer and later around your word, meet with us, we pray, and guide us, Lord, now, as we bring our evening prayer, our evening sacrifice of prayer to you now, in the strong name, the saving name, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, we pray now as we approach your word for this evening hour in which we stand, that Lord, you would meet with us afresh. Lord, as we consider things that perhaps, Lord, maybe we have not considered before, or maybe, Lord, not for a long time. Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, as we come into the presence of the one who is the Lord of time and Lord of the times of our lives, that, Lord, you would help us to reflect on how we can use the time here on earth that you have given to us wisely and profitably for the things of your kingdom. So, Lord, we pray, may we be changed by you and by your word this night as we bring our prayers to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain seated, friends, I think, and we'll sing this lovely prayer, really, it is. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. My heart, oh God. friends. Well, let's turn to God's Word for us this evening. As I already indicated, the theme for tonight's study and reflection is now is the time. And I thought it was appropriate that we reflect on our use of time as we have turned the page into a new year. And if I can keep the metaphors going, we have closed the chapter on the old year as we continue forward into what God has for us. And every time we go into a new year, for everybody, I suppose, really, in the world, that particular year may have a certain resonance and significance for that individual. It may be, I haven't asked anyone, but it may be that in 2022 there are perhaps anniversaries of moments of significance in your life that you will perhaps mark, maybe not, but you will remember. Because they are the paving stones of our life along which we travel the journey that God in His providence has set for us to walk. For me, 2022 is one that will be marked probably by two significant events in my life. And there'd be a third one, but I'll come on to that in a minute or two. But the two, I suppose, marking moments for me this year that I will look back on. And the first one will be this month. Towards the end of the month, for me and for our family, we will remember that it's for us as a family 25 years ago this January when my late father passed into the Lord's presence. And I give thanks for having a Christian father and the example that he set me. And as a family, we will remember 25 years ago this was the month the Lord took him home to be with himself. For me personally, I can hardly believe this, that unless, of course, the Lord decides to come back between now and the end of April, I will also incredibly have notched up 25 years in full-time ministry. How that has happened, I don't know. I don't think I've aged too much. At that point, you might just say, no, not at all. But anyway, God is graceful. God is gracious. And again, to look back on that. One that is not perhaps an anniversary with a particular number behind it, but it is one that I do actually just pause and think about every year for obvious reasons. And I was really quite thrilled just to be able to realize this morning that I was able to stand with you and together as a community commit ourselves afresh to the Lord. Because on the 9th of January every year, I do pause and remember this was the day that the Lord, by His grace, allowed me to survive a heart attack. I didn't think I was going to make it, but I did. So there's still work to do. And it was a great thrill to preach the Word of God, and I do remember the 9th of January. I'm still here, and I've got a job to do. I love the quote from Spurgeon. He says this: "We are all immortal until our work on earth is done." And I'll leave that little thought with you. But anyway, after that, let's look at what does time mean for us, the time that God has given to us. Basically, I want just to very quickly look through four things. Actually, you could do all this for yourself. If you were a congregation under the age of 30, which I'm sorry to say you are not, I would have had to say, if you get a concordance out, I would have had to explain what a concordance is. But you're all old enough, well old enough, to know what a concordance is. And on the off chance you don't know, if you want to know, I will tell you at the end of the service. Most young people, they just Google it and look it up on Wikipedia or whatever else. For those of us that can remember the concordance, there it is. And you could do this for yourself if you had time, but I've done it for you to save time. Well, there we go. But let's look at, first of all, God's lordship over time. And I just want to flag up some scriptures. This is not, you know, deep, profound stuff. It's just things that we can do for ourselves as you just go through the witness of scripture and you gather it together. Those who are familiar, I have one or two of them left, not many. You can get them in second-hand shops now. Books by the late E.W. Pink, and he had a series of books that they were called Gleanings of something, and it was around a particular topic. So this would be Gleanings over the issue of time and the scripture and what it has to say about time. So let's look then at God's lordship over time. And I've just jotted down five things with this. If you want to take notes, you can. If you want me to tell you later, I'll give you them in more detail. God's lordship over time. First of all, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. That God existed before time. I don't understand that. Don't ask me to explain it because I can't. If I could, I would be like God, and I'm not. God existed before time began. Before time was. Before the first clock was invented, the first whatever. Before time as we understand it existed, God was. In the beginning was the Word, says John in his Gospel. Before time and space and eternity began as we know it, God was. So God existed before time. And not surprisingly, Psalm 90 verse 4, he is not constrained by time. A day, 1,000 years is but for a day for God. 1,000 years is 1,000 years for us, but for God it is but a day. God's concept of time is vastly different from yours and from mine. And he is not constrained by time in any way. He is over and above all that. We live life here on earth constrained by time. And we read that very clearly in these verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Actually, it's quite interesting. There's a recurring phrase right the way through Ecclesiastes. And it's life that is lived, and the phrase is under the sun. And that's Solomon's way of saying life on earth. Life under the sun. God is not living life on earth under the sun. He did, of course, when Christ came in human form. But before that, he was above the earth. He was above the sun. He was beyond time and space. And the amazing thing, of course, is that God in Christ comes in human form. And he enters into our time. He shares our physical body and all that that meant. But he himself is not constrained by time. Next thing we learn, he controls the seasons of time and the affairs of men. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. We need to hold on to that, friends, as we look at our increasingly chaotic and shambolic world. And we see people asserting themselves and their power and their sovereignty and their authority. And they act the big man with the big motorcade and all the things that we see that go with that. God sets up kings and he tears them down. He sets up presidents, kings, and prime ministers. They come and they go at his command, at his authority. It's interesting, actually, we learn that in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe that, and he had to learn that lesson the hard way. And you'll see his testimony to God's work in his life two chapters later on in Daniel chapter 4. But we come into the presence of a God this evening who controls the seasons of time and the affairs of men. We also learn that he planned our salvation before time. Amazing. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Before all the reality that we now know that it existed, God was planning your salvation in mind. That's the depth of his love and his care. The cross is not a divine accident. It is not God's plan B. It's not God thinking break glass and pull chain and use in case of emergency. God had planned that. Before time as we know it began. He planned your salvation and mine before time itself. And then also, we also see that he revealed salvation at the right time. Galatians 4:4, at the right time, or when time had fully come, in the perfect plan and will of God, he sent forth, says the Apostle Paul, Jesus born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem those under the law. Salvation just wasn't, not an accident, but it came to pass at just the precisely perfect moment in human time and history for maximum effect. So we see in these wonderful verses the glorious reality of the Lord's, of God's Lordship over time. But that, I think, begs our response, which comes to the second thing I want to look at. What is our attitude to time? What is our attitude to time? And that's actually a very, I think, interesting question to ask ourselves. We live in a very busy time. We live in a time where people actually are time poor. And that's the phrase that some of the sociologists have coined. But for some of you, that's probably not much of a surprise. Particularly if you might be a parent and you have young children, or you're a grandparent and you haven't got enough hours in the day. You're going around trying to do one thing and another, and we've all been through those kind of experiences in one form or another. We fear and feel time poor. But what is our attitude, and what should be our attitude to time? Well, I've got two things written down here. First of all, we need to recognize that our time is limited and precious. Psalm 90 verse 12. Here's a good motto. Teach us to number our days. One of the great problems I think we have in our society, and I think it's particularly a problem of the young, which is understandable, is that we think we have a limitless amount of time. That time is just going to roll on and roll on and roll on, and we can just keep on carrying on doing the same thing. And I think often we see that when sometimes tragically a younger person, a younger celebrity person suddenly dies for a variety of reasons, and they have all their friends on and their interviews on the television, and they're on social media and so on. And the overriding response is one of shock. The person is cut off in their prime. This was not expected, and humanly speaking, that's fair enough. They didn't think it would happen. And they're thinking, wow, the person is gone. And I think part of the shock of that, and part of the response, and the reason that lies behind that response, is that we think we have a limitless amount of time. We don't. And it is a particular folly, I think, of the young, but sometimes even older people can act in the same way. We think we're going to go on and go on and go on, and we're not. That our time is limited and our time is precious. James chapter 4 and verse 14 reminds us of that. So let us not waste our time. Because time is precious. Time is limited. Let's use our time wisely and well for kingdom activities and to live a life that is pleasing to the living God. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. We are living longer, much longer than we used to. We were told that in Scripture that you were guaranteed 70 and 10. And if you get more than that, you're into extra time. But with modern medicine, well, 80's not unheard of. And there's a lot of 90-year-olds going down the street. I've discovered in Oni as well. We're long livers down here. Must be the climate or something. I don't know. But anyway, we seem to live a lot longer. But even if you get right up into your 90s, and even if you manage to get your telegram from the Queen or the little card she sends you, if you make it, ultimately, things are going to come to an end. Time is limited. Time is precious. Let's use the time well for the Lord. Second thing I think we also have to have in terms of our attitude is to acknowledge that our times are in His hands. That's actually something that people struggle with. It's actually something that Christians struggle with as well. And I've lost count of the number of conversations that I've had with people, and they say they went before their time. And I understand why people say that. I really do. But actually, friends, that's not true. Our times are in God's hands. But we will live not one day beyond the day that God has set for us. However long or short that is. Our times are in God's hands. And if we are taking, friends, the reality of God's lordship of our lives seriously, that does not just extend to how we live our lives and what we do with our lives and the choices we make and the decisions we make and the places we go and whatnot. God's lordship over our lives extends actually also to the reality when that life on earth as we know it ends and He calls us home into His nearer presence. That's what that involves. That's what it means to say our times are in His hands. And it's better to rest in that, to be secure in that, to prepare for that, than to fight it fearfully and to resist it. And I've seen too much of that over the years, and it's not a good way to go, let me assure you. Our times are in His hands. This is not some kind of spiritualized Christian fatalism. It is being faithful to the living Word of God. That we live the lives fully, to the grace, in the grace and pleasure, and for the pleasure of God. And when time is up, time is up. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our times are in His hands. So there we have to, I think, acknowledge that is how we should have in terms of what we should have in terms of our attitude to time. But practical issues now, number three, our use of time. How do we use our time? Perhaps you've read books on time management. Personally, I haven't, for two reasons. One, I haven't had the time, and two, I thought I could use my time better. But anyway, well, you got that, that's very good. Some people do that, and we have time management gurus and all the rest of it, and frankly, I can't really be bothered with that, but anyway, maybe you're into that sort of thing, but it just annoys me. But let's look at biblically how we can use our time well. These are four simple, obvious things you can read for yourself when you go home. First of all, Ecclesiastes 3, we've read all this stuff. We need to learn to act as time and season requires. We need to learn to act as time and season requires. There is a time, it says in some of the older versions, for every activity under heaven. Every activity. And it lists them in fair detail. And what we need to learn to do is to ask God to give us the wisdom that we know how to discern. Actually, that's why this is written in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's part of what's known as the Jewish wisdom literature material or tradition. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and Job. Those are the three books of Jewish wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Job deals with the issue of suffering, and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes deals with the issue of generally wise living from slightly different perspectives. And here is King Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, except the Lord, of course, himself. And he says, you need to ask God to give you the wisdom that you recognize when there is the changing of the times and the seasons in your life. When it's time to retire, when it's time to take on a new job or a new responsibility, or to change doing what you're doing to doing something else. When it's time to move on, to leave behind, to let go. Time to say yes, time to say no. Whatever it is, the list is there and you can add to it. That we learn to recognize that there are occasions when time and season requires of us to make those changes, whatever they may be. Secondly, we use our time wisely and creatively. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Make every opportunity. Why? For the days that are evil. We know that, don't we? Make every opportunity and take every opportunity for the days are evil. We are, friends, in the right sense, in the redeemed sense, to be opportunists. Have the eye for the opportunity, not for self-advancement, but for Christ's advancement. That's the difference. And that's what Paul is talking about. The man with the eye for the opportunity. If you can remember 6 months ago when we started off together looking at Paul in Athens. All that we looked at over those 6 weeks together was because Paul had an eye for the opportunity. He had time on his hands. He was at a loose end. So what does he do? I'll go and be a tourist. No. He gets stuck in and he does mission work. He puts into practice what he says in these verses. He makes every opportunity and he takes it. Every opportunity because the days are evil. Then thirdly, really important, Hebrews 10:25, that we set aside time for worship. And I don't just mean, friends, Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek as well if you can come, and certainly even if it's for a few moments on a day-by-day basis, that we orientate our every day of our lives and that we begin that day. However long it is, doesn't matter. Even if it's a couple of minutes, that's fine. God understands. But we make our day start with God. We focus our thinking and our minds upon Him. You can get these little 2-minute devotional things. There's a lot of material out there. You can look it up and find it for yourself. But we set aside time in the day. And we begin that day with the Lord. And we do so in worship. And fourthly, that we prepare. I've touched on this already. We prepare for the time of our death. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul faces this not with fear, but he faces it with faith. I have run the race, he says, I have kept the faith, now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That there is a time, friends, when God calls us to prepare to meet him and to enter into his near our presence. So there's our use of time. Let's wrap it up with the last thing I want to look at, and that is our preparation for the end of time. Something that people don't even think about. And even, sadly, in the church, we don't talk about it very much either, and I think we should. Our preparation for the end of time. Well, the Lord has a couple of things to say about this. First of all, we need to accept that we will live through times of travail. Look at Matthew 24, pretty much the whole chapter, verses 1 to 29. Jesus says this, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. The word he uses there is the word phlipsis, and it means trial or difficulty. It's not going to be easy. I don't have to tell you that. We all know in this world you will have difficulty. Life is going to be difficult. Life is going to be complicated. The things that we are dealing with as a society are a result of human sin, even COVID. But there's another aspect to this as well. You'll have difficulty, you'll have tribulation, not just living as a fallen human being in a fallen world. You're going to have difficulty also living as a Christian in a fallen world. That's not going to be easy either. You will know times of persecution, and you need to be aware of that. So we need to have these things in our mind and in our thinking. Accept that we will live through times of trial. But also we need to remember that the time of Christ's return is unknown. Jesus is quite clear on this in the teaching that he gives, Matthew 24, verse 26. Nobody knows the hour and the moment when the Son of Man will return. He will come, the Lord says, like a thief in the night. Are we ready? Are we ready for the Lord's return? Are we living as children of the light? Are we going to be embarrassed if the Lord was to come back? Or would he find us, and will he find us being faithful as his children and as his servants? Also, we're to live in the light of Christ's future judgment. Acts 17, verse 31, I could have given you others as well, but I've given you this one. The Lord has appointed a day when he will judge the world through the man whom he has appointed, Jesus Christ. We will have to give an account. Paul picks up on this in more detail in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verses 10 and 11, if I remember correctly. That's going to happen. We're going to face that. We're going to stand in line and have that experience along with everyone else. Those that have died, those that are living now, and those that will live in the days to come. That is going to happen. And then finally, we need to be ready to receive Christ when he comes in glory. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. Whether it's we're alive at this time when he comes, or whether he calls us out of the grave and he calls us to himself, whatever form that takes, that we are those who in that wonderful and glorious moment know that we are ready when he comes in glory. Because what will happen at that point is simply this: time as we know it will come to an end. Life as we know it will come to an end. Because a new kingdom, a new time, a new amazing, incredible, eternal reality is going to burst in and is going to remove and wipe out all that is spoiled and marred by sin. And in that moment, what's the great finishing cry of the Bible? Now God's dwelling is with man. Eden is restored. The barrier of sin is destroyed. The new and heavenly Jerusalem has come down from heaven. Come down from heaven, notice. And the great cry is, now God's dwelling is with man. We will gather around the throne. Go home, read that lovely passage in Revelation chapter 7. And the great crowd of those who are wearing their robes of white. And John asks the angel, he says, who are these people? And he says, they are those who have overcome by the power of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. All things have become new. The former things have passed away, and all things have become new. All has been redeemed, even time itself. All has been changed, because now will be that time. And we will witness it and we will share in it when God says that's it. Time's up for the old order. Time is up for the old life. It's all new now, because the time has come when I will renew and perfect all things and bring all things to myself and under myself, when every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and every knee shall bow, says Paul, to the glory of God the Father, as we bow and worship before the one who was the Lord of time, the one who was in control of all things, and the one who, as Scripture says, will and will have made all things beautiful in his time. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word speaks to us, Lord, at a very powerful and practical level, Lord, about our use and understanding of time. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to allow your word to speak and to penetrate deeply, Lord, into a subject that, Lord, controls every aspect of our lives. Help us to think about time in a different way. Help us to redeem our time and to use it, Lord, wisely and well, in a way that's pleasing to you. So, Lord, we pray, be Lord of the times of our life, as we place them afresh into your hands now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'm going to sing a lovely old hymn to finish. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way. And let's use this to respond to what God has been saying to us this evening.
Thank you.
may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace now and always. Amen.